Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter, the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians and chapter 3. Second Thessalonians and chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, these words. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And our subject this evening is the danger of disorderliness. The danger of disorderliness. And this will be our theme, a very challenging theme for us this evening. But this will be the theme, and God willing, it will be the last in our studies on this second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. Well, last week, we looked at the theme of faith. That was the theme presented to us in the first five verses of this chapter. The Apostle Paul spoke about the message of faith, the message of faith, which is the gospel. And well, there was that exhortation that the gospel be honored and glorified in the church, that we must never be ashamed of it or push it to one side, and that the gospel must also have free course, that that is to be the subject of our prayers, that the word of God may go with great urgency to all those who are in great need. And we spoke about the practical nature of the gospel, not just the spiritual nature, but the practical nature to help those who are in need, even in this life. We also spoke about the faithlessness of men. Not all men have faith. That is the message in verse 2. For all men have not faith, even if they say they have faith. There are many people who are only nominal believers. They say they have faith, they say they are Christians, but there is no true saving faith in their souls, in their hearts. Faithless men can come into the churches, faithless ministers, faithless pastors, faithless members can come into the church. People who don't have any testimony of saving faith, they can enter into the church and do great damage. So this was a warning by the Apostle Paul. All men have not faith. We must be discerning. And we must put in place measures to prevent the church from being overrun with faithless men. But then in verse 3, there are words of comfort. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful. He will keep you. He will keep the churches. He will keep us as individuals. Indeed, he has already kept us from so much. He has saved us and he has kept us from untold sin and wickedness. And then in verse 5 of chapter 3, we considered the benefits of faith, or rather, perhaps the heading I should have put to that part of our sermon last week was the sight of faith. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. This is what we see when we have faith, that everything that happens to us in this life, even trials and tribulations, they are only leading us closer to God, closer to his love, giving us a greater awareness of his faithfulness toward us. In all the paths of life, we are being directed into the love of God. That's what the eye of faith sees. No matter what happens, the Lord is leading me closer to him, and into the patient waiting for Christ, the eye of faith, well, can see Christ appearing, can see Christ coming, as it were. We have full faith that the Lord will return and will bring a glorious and eternal reward with him. And so we are able to endure all the things that life throws at us. And so those were the lessons that we looked at in those first five verses of chapter 3. But now we go on, and God willing, as I've mentioned before, we will get to the end of this chapter. We move on into this chapter, and there are further instructions, further commands and exhortations for us to follow. And I will separate these into three headings. The first will be a commandment to withdraw. The second will be a commandment to work. And the third will be a commandment, or rather exhortation, to not be weary. So these will be the three subjects this evening: to withdraw, to work, and to not be weary. Well, let us look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. This is the first commandment: withdraw. But let us, before we look at that word withdraw, let us remind ourselves, what does it mean for a brother to walk disorderly? Or perhaps, well, I say remind ourselves, perhaps we haven't even really looked at this in our series. What does it mean for a brother to walk disorderly? Well, order, of course, is very important in the Christian life, in the churches particularly. There must be order. Everything must be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, that is the rule given to the churches. That is why in our church at East Dulwich Tabernacle, we have an order, a weekly order to our service. We never change it, because that's the nature of order. God is a God of order. Everything that he does, that he has set before us, is in order. It's permanent. And so this is how we direct our affairs and conduct ourselves as a church. We have formal, ordered services. We don't go in for informality. Informal services, well, they tend to be disorderly. If you're an informal service, well, you can do whatever you want, whenever you like. That's the nature of informality. It's a disorderly service. But if we are to follow the principles that are laid out for us in Scripture and to honor them, well, then we are to have order in the church. And this is why we do things in the way in which we do them at East Dulwich Tabernacle and, in so many other sound Reformed churches. This is how it is to be done. Everything must be done decently and in order. But disorderly here specifically refers, well, it refers to somebody who is not walking according to the rules given in Scripture. They are not walking after the tradition which has been set before us by the apostles. Now, we certainly mentioned this before. The Apostle Paul at the end of verse 6 says, and not after the tradition which he received of us. What does that word mean, tradition? Well, in this context, it means that which has been handed down from the apostles. The apostles, of course, have received it from the Lord, and they are handing it down to the churches. This divine teaching, this divine revelation is being handed down. These are the traditions that we are to follow. In other words, you could call it the doctrines of the apostolic teaching of the letters, the word of God, really, the teaching that is set before us, the traditions, that which has been handed down. So somebody who's walking disorderly is not walking after the teaching of the apostles. He's going another way. He's taking another path. He's going astray. The apostles have given their teaching. He's not following it. He's doing something else entirely. And well, the instruction is that we must withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, who is deviating from the word of God, from the scriptures, from the teaching of the apostles. Well, now, what does that mean for us? Well, it works on two levels for us. It means that we withdraw ourselves or remove from our churches individuals from within the church who are walking disorderly, who are walking in disobedience, who we know are sinning continually. Well, we must remove them from our church, from membership of the church. And we'll speak about that in a moment. But not just individuals within the church. We don't just apply it to that. But it would equally mean withdrawing ourselves from other churches that are walking disorderly. So there are individuals within the church who walk disorderly. They must be removed. We must distance ourselves from them. But then if other churches have decided to walk disorderly, well, we cannot associate with them. We must remove ourselves from them. We must separate ourselves. And well, this is very applicable to modern Christianity and to the churches, the state of the churches nowadays. So many churches deviating from Scripture, ignoring the teaching of Scripture, going their own way, new innovations and so on. Well, we have to look at the churches and, well, we have to say sadly to so many of them, we cannot work with you. We cannot associate with you. We're not being mean. We're not being mean-spirited. We're following the teaching of the Apostle Paul, which is so clearly laid out for us. So, for example, if a church has worldly worship, well, then it's walking in a disorderly way. It's ignoring the teaching of how we are to be separate from the world, how we are not to love the things of the world, how we are to be distinct, how we are to be holy. This is the teaching of the New Testament, the teaching of the whole Bible. But if a church has brought in the world, and the congregation is so worldly and covetous and materialistic, we can't associate with them. We can't work with them in any way. If other churches perhaps have ignored teachings on other issues, such as female preachers, female pastors, and so on, we can't associate with them. They are deviating. They are walking disorderly and not according to the teaching of Scripture. Churches that disregard the moral law. We're giving a series in our midweek Bible study on the Ten Commandments. But as we've mentioned in those sermons and messages recently, there are many churches who don't esteem the Ten Commandments. They're antinomian. We don't have to follow the law. We don't have to respect the Sabbath. We can just do whatever we want. That's disorderliness. And the teaching of the Apostle Paul, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. So I hope this explains again the way that we do things. We can't be ecumenical. This is the problem with the ecumenical movement. Churches working together from all denominations. It ignores this teaching. It ignores the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Ecumenical ventures. Well, what is their motto? What is their mantra? Oh, just ignore all the differences that we have. It doesn't matter at all. You think one thing about one doctrine. This person thinks another thing. It doesn't really matter. Doctrine is forgotten. Doctrine is all thrown out of the window. We'll just all gather together in a holy huddle. That is what the ecumenical movement is all about. We don't worry about the differences. But dear friends, it's clear here that the differences do matter. In fact, this word withdraw here in verse 6, the word withdraw in the Greek, well, really that can be used in the sense of a sailor. a sailor who steers his ship, withdraws his ship away from the rocks. So he's avoiding a shipwreck. The future of the ship, the future of all those on the ship, depends on him steering the ship away from rocks. If he does not withdraw himself, there will be shipwreck. There will be great loss. There will be chaos and so on, and tragedy. And well, this is how we must see this commandment. We must withdraw from those who walk disorderly. Otherwise, there will be a shipwreck in the church. If we associate, for example, with those who promote worldliness, well, people in your church will start to become worldly. We read in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5 that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so this is the case. Just a little association with a worldly church, that will affect your fellowship. That will affect your church. People in your church will see, oh, well, this pastor, he doesn't mind worldliness that much because he associates with that worldly church. And then, well, shipwreck will come and unwholesome things will enter into the church. We must break ourselves off. So this is why we are independent. This is why we don't even subscribe to the Baptist Association and the Baptist Union, because even in that union, there are people, there are churches who walk disorderly. And the teaching of Scripture is that we withdraw from such congregations and such churches. But of course, we don't just apply it to churches, we apply it to individuals as well, within the church also. And let me just add, before we look into this, that when we impose or bring about church discipline, well, it is first and foremost for the honor of God. For the honor of God. Look at these words here in verse 14 of chapter 3. This is going to speak to us of individuals who are walking disorderly and how we are to deal with them. Verse 14 of chapter 3, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Well, 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 these things, they sound so harsh to us. If somebody sins, if somebody is walking disorderly within the congregation, note that man and have no company with him. Remove him from the fellowship that he may be ashamed. It sounds so harsh, but dear friends, we have the honor of God first and foremost. This man, whoever he may be, or woman, they must be ashamed because they are offending God, because they have broken the laws of God, because they have rejected his authority over them. And this is our foremost priority in the church, that the honor of God be protected. That is our foremost priority. Yes, well, this man, this woman will be taken out of fellowship. They may well be hurt, but dear friends, the honor of God is foremost, is greater than that man's feelings or that woman's feelings. If we don't want to hurt the feelings of people in the congregation, well, then it's as though we're putting God's needs secondary. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We studied on Wednesday the first commandment. And so we must have the honor of God first and foremost and be prepared to exercise discipline in the churches. But look at verse 15 just briefly, and I won't stay with this for much longer. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Dear friends, to confront somebody concerning their sin in the church, it's the most loving thing that you can do. Do you care for somebody's spiritual life? Do you care for somebody's joy and peace with the Lord? Well, if you care, you will confront them about their sin. You will say to them, look, what you are doing is not right. And if you continue along that path, you will lose all your joy. You will lose all your peace. You will lose all your assurance. So, dear brother, correct yourself. And we must do all that we must in order to bring him to repentance, in order for him to correct his ways. And if that means putting him out of the church, well, then that's what we do. It's the most loving thing. To love someone is not to leave them in their sin. This is how the modern world has made such a mistake. The modern world thinks that to love someone, you just let them do what they do, no matter how harmful to themselves it is. But to truly love someone, you correct them, you confront them, and you urge them to amend their ways. So all these things, well, that's the first point. I've spent a long time with that. But the first instruction of the apostle is to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. But the second instruction or exhortation is to work. And I'll move through these verses as quickly as I can from verse 7. Verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Well, of course, the apostles, they lived according to the teaching of the word of God, to that which the Lord had revealed to them. And verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. When the Apostle Paul was with the church, with the Thessalonians and his fellow ministers, they were not scroungers. They were not layabouts. They worked, they labored, they travailed, manual labor, night and day, for the church and for themselves. They even worked to provide for themselves. We know that the Apostle Paul was a tent maker, and no doubt some of the fellow ministers that were with him and his helpers, they worked so that they wouldn't be a burden to the church. That was their priority. They were entitled to payment from the church. That's what they say here, verse 9. Not because we have not power. They had every reason to demand payment or to expect payment from the church. We did have the entitlement, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. This was their great example. They didn't even take what was entitled to them, their pay, their due. They didn't even take that to be an example to the rest of the church. And that's an example we ought to follow. Dear friends, we ought never to be a burden to the church. Yes, we all have needs. Yes, we all have problems. We can share them with one another. But you know, there are some people who are burdens to the church. They just come to the church for what they can get out of the church. The pastor has to do this for me. That member has to do that for me. That's what they want. They want to be a burden to the church. Take from the church that which they can. And they never give anything back. That's not following the example of the apostles. They would work day and night so as not to be a burden to the church. Is that true of us? Or are we people who like to take? And this, well, this is something that the Apostle Paul, he seems to have observed in the church at Thessalonica when he was there. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Dear friends, we have to work. This is why we exhort people to service. This is why we say we must have a working church. Otherwise, well, if you're somebody who comes to the church and you just treat it as though it's some sort of show, or as though you're going to the theater, I just go to the church, I sit for an hour, I hear the preaching, and then I just go, and you don't give anything back, you don't give anything at all. Well, is that not stealing? That's a form of stealing. We're going to be looking at that commandment, thou shalt not steal. But if you just take the preaching, Oh, I love this preacher. I sit, I listen to the preaching, and then I go. It's like you're stealing the preaching. Or maybe you're stealing the fellowship. You go to the church to have fellowship, but you won't lift a finger to help out at all. You're stealing the fellowship. Why should you enjoy the benefits of the fellowship if you're not going to give anything back? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Why should you expect anything from God? Maybe you're somebody, you pray to God, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that. Do you ever give anything to God? Do you labor in the church? Are you committed to the church? Dear friends, these things are very challenging for us. If any would not work, neither should he eat. And verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Well, what does that mean? Busybodies. Well, let me just put it to you very simply. The sense in the Greek, really, it means this: busy doing nothing. Busy doing nothing. So many times you ask people to do things in the church. What do they always tell you? Oh, I'm busy. That's their default answer. Well, really, in reality, 99 times out of 100, they're actually busy doing nothing. The time that they're away from the church, they could really spend it at the church doing things. But, well, they just tell you they're busy. They're actually busy doing nothing. Busybodies, procrastinating, not serving the Lord. And busybodies, of course, means that, well, when you have nothing else to do, you start prying into other people's affairs. You start looking at what everyone else is doing. You start being critical of other people. That's what a busybody is, full of criticism. You know, I've met people and, well, they're so critical of other people. They're so critical of the church. You know, this church ought to be doing this. This church ought to be doing that for that person. But they would never do it. They never offer themselves. They're busybodies. They go around telling everyone else what to do. Oh, but I can't do it. I can't possibly spare the time. That person should be doing this and that, but not me. Don't count on me. That's a busybody. Busy doing nothing. Dear friends, is that you? Am I speaking to anybody here and you are guilty of exactly that same thing? We are to work, and we are to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. Verse 12, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. We are to work, dear friends, with quietness, not sounding a trumpet, not boasting about it, but working and laboring for the Lord. But now we come to the last point. Well, we've had the exhortation to withdraw. We've had the exhortation to work. And now we see this final exhortation to not be weary. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And I will be very brief with this. What does it mean? Be not weary in well-doing. Well, the first thing, and I've got three subheadings for this, but they'll be brief, don't worry. The first thing that this means is do your best for the Lord. Do your best for the Lord. Don't do your best for the world. Well, yes, of course. Let me rephrase that. You must do your best for the world in terms of your work. Don't be an employee who is slack, who cuts corners and so on. But what I'm trying to say, and not making a very good job of it, what I'm trying to say is don't reserve your best just for the world. And then when it comes to the Lord, for the work of the Lord, you're weary, you're tired. It's your half best, if I can put it that way. You're not putting your best into the Lord in well-doing. You're giving everything to the world. And then when it comes to the Lord, oh, I'm so tired. Oh, I can't possibly do this. That's what it means. Be not weary in well-doing. It reminds me of a hymn that we have in our hymn book, hymn 461. This sums it up very well, the words of Thomas Hornblower Gill. I would not, Lord, with swift-winged zeal on this world's errands go, and labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. This is what is meant here. I would not go about the world's duties with swift-winged zeal, but then when it comes to the Lord's work, my feet are weary, my feet are slow. Reserve the best for the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing. That's the first application. Do not be disheartened. That's the second application. When we see other churches going astray, we must not be weary in taking the sound path, in doing the right thing. We must stick to our guns, as it were. If many other churches are compromising, we will stand firm. Be not weary in well-doing. If other friends abandon the faith, friends you've known for many years, if they fall by the wayside, don't be disheartened. Be not weary in well-doing. Keep going to the very end. Be steadfast. And the last way we can apply this, well, wait for the rest that will come. Be not weary in well-doing, because rest will come. Glorious rest, eternal rest will come. We think again of the words in verse 5, that patient waiting for Christ. And well, these things are so very important to us. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord says to the church at Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I shall give you a crown of life. Be not weary in well-doing, because you will receive that eternal prize, that eternal crown. Look to the reward, look to eternity, look to Christ, who will sustain you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He is your strength, so be not weary in well-doing. All these glorious exhortations, and well, I just read the final three verses of this letter. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. This is the end result of keeping the commandments and the doctrines and the traditions of the apostles. If we do these things, then there will be peace. Peace in the churches, peace as individuals, peace in your conscience, peace. The Lord will be with you. You will know that he is with you, but we must obey. Then verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The Apostle Paul personally invested in the church at Thessalonica. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, I hope that we have profited from this study in the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. So many things we've looked at, but I think the greatest theme is the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how much we look forward to that day in a world such as this. Christ coming again, ushering in a new eternal age, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let us pray for that day to come quickly. And may the Lord bless and keep us until that day arrive. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee and praise thee for the teaching of thy word. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest grant us obedience in every aspect of our Christian walk. We pray for obedience in our churches. We pray, dear Lord, that we will follow the apostolic teaching, that we will withdraw ourselves from all who walk disorderly, and that we will endeavor to keep ourselves in the way of holiness. Help us, dear Lord, to labor for thee. Help us, dear Lord, that we would not be full of sloth and be busybodies, as it were. And dear Lord, help us that we may not be weary in well-doing, but that we will reserve our best for thee. O Lord, forgive us all our sin, strengthen us in the inner man, and bless us in the days ahead, we pray. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, let us sing together our final hymn this evening. It's hymn number 466 in the hymn book. Hymn number 466. Go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.